16 now. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 1 through 9, and you read along with me. And here's something that the psalmist David is expressing to the Lord. Because the Lord had brought him so far and had brought him through so many things, even death. And because he had been so good to him, here's what the psalmist David says in verse 1. He says, I love the Lord. Do you love him? That's enough right there. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Now notice this Thomas David said, I love the Lord, and he's telling you why he loved him so. He says, because he have heard my voice in supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon his name as long as I live. Now I want you to go back and recap on something in verse 2. It says, because he has inclined his ear to me. I want you to underline that word, incline. He said, for he has inclined his ear to me. The word incline means to stretch. It means to spread out. It means to bend. And it means to turn aside, to yield. I say it one more time. The word incline means to stretch. It means to spread out. It means to bend, turn aside, and yield. So here's what the psalmist David was saying about God. He says, because he has inclined his ears unto me. In other words, when I go before him, here's what he's doing. He's stretching his ears to hear me. He's spreading them out to make sure he hears me. He bends over to hear me, and he turns aside, and he yields when I talk to him. So he says, he has inclined his ears unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. In other words, the psalmist David was saying, as long as I live on this earth, because he has leaned and inclined his ears to me, he has spread his ears to me, spread them out, he has stretched them toward me, he bent over to hear me, and he turned aside to hear me, and he yields to me. And he says, because of that, I will call upon his name as long as I live. Because, see, there's no other name greater than the name of Jesus, and that's the only name that we can call upon, and we can see results. Verse 3 says, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the pain of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, notice what happened when he found trouble and sorrow. He didn't pick up no phone because they didn't have them, but whatever way of communication they had back then, here's what he did when pain and sorrow came up against him in trouble. He said, then I call upon the name of our Lord. See, when we're in trouble and sorrow and pain, we should do what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, your friends can come in agreement with it, but ain't nobody got no power stronger than the power of Almighty God. So when you're in trouble and sorrow, the first step you ought to take is I will call upon the name of the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, he says, then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Notice how he helped. Even in his low state, he said God did what? He helped him. He didn't forsake him, but in his low periods of time, God helped him. Verse 7 says, return unto thou rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Verse 8 says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Notice where he got David's soul from death. David was at the point of death. Don't count it off because you know somebody at the point of death. Don't write them off. David said, right at the point of death, here's what God did for me. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from where? Death. My eyes from tears. See, you might have been shedding some tears about what's going on in your life, but God said, I'm going to deliver your eyes from tears. And he says, and my feet from falling. Verse 9 says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. See, he was almost dead, but now he says, God has brought me over into the land of the living. Verse 10 says, I believe, therefore, I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Verse 11 says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now notice how he said this. He said it in his haste that all men are liars. The word haste there means fear and emotion. See, when you fear, when you get into fear and your emotions kick in, you start saying things that are not true. So he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars, but that's not true. But notice he said, I said it in my haste. I said it in my fear. I said it in my emotion. See, we get all the emotion and get all fearful, and we start speaking things that are not true. And verse 12, he goes on to say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Notice the King James asks, King David asked the question that we rarely hear. What can I do unto the Lord? It's usually what God can do for me. But he put himself in a place of honor. He wanted to know, God, you have delivered me from death. You have brought me through pains of hell. You have brought me through sorrow and trouble. Now, Father God, here's what I want to know. What can I render unto you? Or what can I give to you for all of your benefits toward me? He asked him this question. Verse 12, he says, what shall I render? The word render here means take, bring, give, and pay. Take, bring, give, and pay. In other words, what can I take to the Lord? What can I bring to the Lord? What can I give to the Lord? How can I pay the Lord for all of his benefits that he has shown toward me? Instead of me always asking God for what I want, now I want to honor him with asking him, what can I do for you? Because we now have become so self-centered. We don't ask God what we can do for him. But the question is, what can you do for God? We want to know what God can do for us all the time. God, I want this. And there's nothing wrong with going before God, telling him what you want, letting him know what you need. But what about you taking time out and say, God, what is it that I can do for you? So what is it? The question is, what are you going to give God? What are you going to give God? Like I said, people have become so self-centered until they don't want to give God 5 hours out of a week. They don't want to give God 5 hours out of a week. They don't want to come to church midweek. They don't want to come to church on Sundays. If I come Sunday, I'm not coming Tuesday. And some people have wiped Tuesdays out, period. Midweek, they don't come midweek at all. Not because they're working. I can understand if you're working. But not because they're working. It's because they have become so self-centered, so self-absorbed, that they no longer want to know what they can give to God. 5 hours out of a week, you think about it. That's basically how long we'll stay in church doing through the week. But you got some that say, I give you 2, but I dare not give you 5. So the question is, King David asked this, he was looking for ways to show his gratitude toward God for all the benefits he had showed toward him. So tonight I will be ministering on, he who has it all, what shall I render? He who has it all, what should I render? And we have a subtopic tonight, how to be grateful. How to be grateful. But we are talking tonight about he who has it all, what should I render? The psalmist David asked this question, God, you've been so good to me. You brought me from death. You brought me from trouble. You brought me from sorrow. You brought me from pain. Now here I want to know, what can I give you? What can I surrender to you? What can I bring to you for all of your benefits that you have shown me? So he who has it all, what shall I render? Now, before I go any further and tell you the different ways King James looked to give to God, let's deal with you. Everybody say, me. Amen. See, you want to know what you can give to the Lord. I'm going to let you know what King David wanted to give the Lord and how the different ways he gave it to the Lord. But what about you? What is it that I can give to the Lord? Put your hands on yourself and say, me. That's what you can render unto the Lord. But that's just part of it. The Lord wants all of you. Amen. Not just a portion, but he wants all of you. Well, you know, people say, well, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. I'm not talking about just giving your life to the Lord. I'm talking about you giving your life to the Lord, and he don't have to compete with any other thing. You know, people say, well, I gave my life to the Lord. Yes, you did, but he don't want the competition that you are bringing in. He wants all of you. Not all those things you have added on to your life that you have been put before him. See, when God wants you, he wants all of you. And then, you remember I shared with you in the last time I taught about the plain truth about sin. I said, now we as Christians are beginning to share our lives. We share part of it with Satan, and we share part of it with God. Well, let's set the record straight tonight. God wants all of you. He wants no competition. So what shall I render unto the Lord? Everybody say, me. Amen. You should render yourself solely to the Lord. He don't, like I said, God don't want any competition. We have too many things. Listen, God has too many things to get to you. People have put so many things before God. God has so many things to compete with to get to you. Listen at this. On the average, we spend 5 hours a week or biweekly between a hair salon and a nail salon. Men go there too. When I say hair salon, they go to nail salons and they go to salons, or people spend their time with other things. And nothing is wrong with that. But what about God? There's nothing wrong with spending your time in places like this, because God has blessed us to be able not to have to do our own heads and our own nails unless we want to. And so we spend the average of 5 hours a week, some people bi-weekly. But people won't even give God 5 hours a week. I might give him two, but my goodness, not even five. And don't dare have special service, because I already been Sunday. But what is it I can give unto the Lord? Everybody say, all of me. See, King David asked this question. He was looking for ways to show gratitude to the Lord for all of his benefits toward him. God, I want to know. When I first got saved, I used to be like that. Lord, you're so vast. You're so big. I don't know what I can do for you. You know, when you first got saved, you know how you want to do something for the Lord and you didn't know how to do it? He said, just stay saved and serve him. Give him you. But his heart was so earnest. My heart was earnest at that time. I wanted to know, what can I do for you, Lord? You have been so good to me. You sent your one and only son, Jesus, to die for me. I don't have to go to hell. I was on my way there, but I found out I don't have to go. So what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Now let me tell you what the word benefit means. Benefit means advantage. It means advantage. It means profit. It means to profit. Now, here's a good one that benefit means. It means to advance in health or prosperity. To advance in health or prosperity. So the King David was saying, you just didn't bless me. You just did not bless me, Lord. But you added some stuff to my blessings. You gave me benefits. Now, another word for benefits, I didn't put this one in there. I think it's good to bring it up because the pastor was teaching on this Sunday. Benefits also mean happiness. That's a benefit that the Lord had given to us. And if you're not happy, you are going against the word of God, because that's a benefit he has given to you. is to be happy. Sure, things come up in your life, but they don't make you not happy. We serve a God that has given us a benefit, and that benefit is to be happy. How many of you like being happy? I'm telling you, honest to God, I love being happy. Nothing to be sad about. Things will come up in your life, but there's no reason for you to drop the benefits of Almighty God. So the word benefits means advantage, to profit, to advance in health or prosperity. So he's saying, I'm not just giving you some benefits, but I'm adding some stuff to the benefits. So David goes on and he asks this question, how can I pay you back? We need to look for ways to express our gratitude toward God. Stop so much as wanting him to give to you, but start looking for ways to express your gratefulness toward God, to express your gratitude toward God, because there is no way we can pay him back. Now, we can't pay him back, but we can express our gratitude. We don't have enough power to pay God back, but we can express our gratitude. Now, let's go to verse 13. We're talking about some of the ways that David, King David, expressed his gratitude to the Lord and let him know how thankful he was for all the things that he had done to him. And he asked this question, what shall I render unto the Lord? Verse 13 says, here was what King David said, here's what I'm going to do. I would take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the cup of salvation. Underline cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. Now I'm going to tell you what one of the definitions for the cup of salvation is. It means expression of praise and gratitude for a personal favor. Expression of praise and gratitude for a personal favor. It also means thanksgiving. And here's what King David says. I'm going to give him this expression of praise. I would take the cup of salvation. I'm going to give him the expression of praise, and I'm going to give him thanksgiving. And he says, while I'm doing this, verse 13, he says, I will call upon the name of the Lord. So anytime he said, anytime I do anything for him or I honor him, after I do it, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. When I'm giving to him, here's what I'm going to say. Jesus, you gave this to me to give back to you. I call upon the name of the Lord. He says, I would take the cup of salvation. I'm going to express my praises to God for all that he has done for me. When God do something for you, do you express your praise? Or do you say, thank you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord. You know, I've been looking for that. Or do you express your praise for all that he has done for you? Do you give him thanksgiving for all that he has done for you? And here's another way he says, I'm going to show him how grateful I am. Verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Now notice what he said. He says, I'm going to pay my vows. That word vows means a promise to God. A promise to God. In other words, he was saying, I promise you I will give you what is due to you, God. I won't go back on my promise. So vow means what? A promise to God. And King David said, hey, in verse 14, I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to pay what I have promised God I would give to him, and I will not hold back on it. And then he says this, and when I give, I'm going to do it in the presence of your people. Now let's go back and look at that. In verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Notice what he says. When I pay my vows, when I pay what I have promised God, I'm going to pay him and I won't hold back. I will give it to you, Lord, and I'm going to give it to you in the presence of all the people. He wasn't showing off. He wasn't letting the people know. You know, I'm Mr. Big Shot. I got this to give the Lord. No, what he was letting them know was, I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing for the Lord. That's why when we receive our tithes and offerings, we tell you, take your tithes and offerings. And those of you who have gone online, lift your hands and lift your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. What are we doing? We're going before the people and letting them know we honor the Lord. And we are not ashamed to give to our Lord. We don't have to hide that we give to the Lord. We are so honored and so pleased that we have the opportunity to give to him. We take it and we lift it before the Lord and let him know, I'm honoring you with our giving. That's why we lift our tithes and offerings to the Lord. That's why constantly when I receive the tithes and offerings, I say, lift your tithes and offerings to the Lord. It's no show, but it's an honor. So here we see it's in the word of God. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all the people. So that's letting you know that's scripture. When we give, when we come and we give, we come to the altar and we give sometimes. We're doing it in front of all the people, letting them know I'm not showing off. I'm just not trying to be part of the number. But I'm honoring my God in the presence of all the people, letting them know that's how much I love him. Verse 17 says, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Notice he's doing these things, but while he's doing them, he's always consistently doing what? Calling upon the name of the Lord. He said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, what is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Right here, the word thanksgiving means this. This is what the word thanksgiving means. Thanksgiving means extended hands. Extended hands. That's why you so often hear Pastor Bailey say, lift your hands to the Lord. It's representing thanksgiving and honor. Also, this word right here, thanksgiving, let me tell you what else it happened to mean. This word thanksgiving here means thanksgiving offering. I'm giving him a thanksgiving offering. I'm extending hands to him, and I'm giving him a thanksgiving offering. I'm rendering to him an offering for all the benefits that he has given to me, for all the protection he has given to me. Over these 11 months, he has protected us. He has watched over us. He has blessed us beyond measures. He has given us things that we could not imagine he would have given to us. He has blessed us in a way we never knew we would be blessed. Even when we were younger, we had some imaginations and some dreams, but we did not know we would go this far. We definitely did not go this far. We had dreams when we were little children with the little house with the picket fence. God has given us mansions. We had dreams and vision of a good old car that would work. God has given us the top of the line. When I say us, I'm talking about you. I'm not just talking about me and my husband. I'm talking about you. I've been in the park a lot. I've seen what you put up on Facebook, what you live in. I've seen your closets. God has been good to us. So because he's been so good to us, what about us being good to him? We need to. God is not just good to us some of the time. And we make this cliche all of the time. But the thing is, are you good to him all of the time? Can he just trust you on Sunday while you're sitting in church? And when you get out of church, you live in a double life? No. What shall I render unto the Lord? And the answer is, all of me. I would not allow anything to compete with him. He don't need to compete to get you. He's the one that created you. So why should he have to compete to get you when he created you? Why should he have to wonder, where are they at on Sunday? Where are they at on Tuesday? We shouldn't, because God Almighty gave you that breath to wake up on Sunday. He's the one that gave you that breath to wake up on Tuesday. Then he gave you strength to go work on a job, and then you had a nerve not wanting to come serve him on Tuesday, but you went and gave the man 8 hours. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? For all of his advantages he has given to me, for all the things he has caused me to be prosperous with, and the advanced health he has given us, let me tell you something. I know some of you, God has healed and touched your bodies. He's healed and touched your bodies. We might have started out on 5 pills. We might be on 1.5 now, but he's brought you a long ways. He's healing nobody. And let me tell you this, if you participate with him, you won't have to be on that 1.5. You can get it off at all. That's how God has been to us. Now we're going to talk about now, what happens when I'm ungrateful? You need to know what happens when you are ungrateful. See, because people are quick to complain. So you need to know what complaining will do for you. What happens when I am ungrateful? Something takes place when you are ungrateful. And let's take a look over there in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. What happens when I'm ungrateful? Never be ungrateful. We should always be thankful and grateful. Every morning we should wake up and say this, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for waking me up another day. Thank you for taking care of me all night long. I thank you, Lord. And around about 12 o'clock, you ought to take another break and say, I thank you, Lord. Then after you eat your lunch and you know he blessed you with lunch, you need to go back to a Thanksgiving praise again. In the evening, after you get off and you get home and God has protected you to get home, Lord, you know what? It's a blessing to get home safe now. We got some fools out there on 4 wheels. Roll rage, get mad at your car. They cut in front of you. They cut in front of you. Do some of the stupidest things you ever seen people driving doing. But God brought you safe. So we should be grateful for all the things that he has done for us. So what happens when I am ungrateful? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see what happens when you are ungrateful. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And Timothy says this, this know also that in the last days or the final days, perilous times shall come. Not they will come, they will come. They shall come. Verse 2 says, for men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. I never seen so many people so proud of what they have accomplished when without the breath of Almighty God, they couldn't have done anything. Blasphemers. Boy, they're blaspheming God just like he don't exist. Disobedient to parents. Children are just as hard-headed as they can be. But you know what? Some people are raising their children. And it says disobedient to parents. But I heard this pastor say years ago, children are not rebelling because they're not being taught anything to rebel against. And so when you say disobedient to parents, are they teaching them to be obedient? That could be why they are disobedient. Disobedient to parents. And it says unthankful and unholy. Look like they go together. If you're unthankful, you're unholy. Unthankful and unholy. So let me tell you what the word unthankful means. It means ungrateful. Ungrateful. You know, it's a shame to be ungrateful. I remember when we was coming up, and if someone gave us something and we didn't say thank you, here's what they used to tell the children. Give it back. Give it back. Children take stuff in there, don't open the mouth. like you owe them something. If thank you, then, boy, if you, that tea ain't out your mouth real quick, give it back. So it says ungrateful. And I said unthankful. And the word unthankful means to be ungrateful. It also means not acknowledging the good you receive. Not acknowledging the good you receive. God calls someone to give you goods. He calls someone to bless you. He has blessed you, and you don't even acknowledge it. So the word unthankful means ungrateful, not acknowledging the goods you receive. Here we see that the closer it gets to Jesus' coming, people will begin to become more unthankful, more unappreciative, showing no gratitude. On October the 23rd, we will all gather around the table. You know how we get around about Thanksgiving. And we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. And we'll sit at that table, and we will begin to reflect about how good God has been to us. But too often, it stops there on Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving should be a lifestyle. It should be a lifestyle. We should be grateful every day of our lives. It ought to be just automatically for you to wake up and to say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. So we'll sit around the table at Thanksgiving Day, and because we don't realize Thanksgiving is a lifestyle, we might not never sit back at the table until Thanksgiving again, talk about, I thank the Lord for what he done for me this year. What about all year long? So, what happens when I'm ungrateful? When we are ungrateful, we will not acknowledge the good we have received. When we are ungrateful, we will not acknowledge the good that we have received. We won't acknowledge about what God has done for us, but we'll begin to complain about what we don't have. So we won't acknowledge the good that we have received. See, here in America, we have it all. God has really blessed us. We have very little needs. You think about it. It's some things you want, but think about, do you really need? We have very little needs, but we hear people complaining on a daily basis. America has been blessed, and we are blessed because we do live in America. But now, America wants to remove the blesser. We've been blessed, but now we want to remove the blesser. America has taken the commandments out of school and out of the courthouse. But you know what? When they started to take the commandments out of the courthouse, it was one chief justice said, you won't remove them out of my court. They're going to stay there. He stood up to it, and he said, I won't have them removed. So they're taking the school, the commandments out of the courthouse, out of the school. What they're trying to do when they do that, they're trying to take God out. When they take things like this out, they're trying to take God out. So they have removed God from the schools. They have removed the protector. Now they have dictators. Because they got rid of the protector. Now they have detectors. Because they have removed God out of the school. They removed the protectors. Now in place of the protector, they have detectors. They have mass shootings of innocent children. That's pitiful. The enemy, they took God out and allowed the enemy to come in. They're moving the protector. They wanted to take the commandments out of the courthouse. They want to remove God off the scene. They want to remove him out of the political field. They don't want God around. I showed you this one time on Time for Truth, where Congressman Jared Nadler made this statement. What any religious tradition to strive as God's will is no concern of this Congress. Now that's what people who are over us. God, in other words, he's saying God don't have nothing to do with Congress. Then there was another one, one representative. He ends the opening prayer on the first day of the new Congress with a man and a woman. They no longer have any honor and respect for the living God. They are so ungrateful, they have no respect for God, the one who gave them the life and the breath. What if God would have cut their breath out when he made that statement? God would, let me read it again. What any religious tradition, because the young man was describing that God is the one that created us. But his statement was, what any religious tradition described as God's will is no concern of this Congress. And one ends a prayer with a man and a woman. And then when they got the backlash from it, he said that's not what he meant. See, if people see, sometimes if you just take a stand and say, I ain't gonna let you talk about my God like that, it could change things. And then the one that so ignorantly said a man and a woman, he had the nerve to tell that lie. Some of the people liked it. Well, they didn't show no name because he got so much backlash about it, they have to make up some lie. It's because they no longer respect God, and they're so ungrateful for God giving them lives. But you know what? You can do something about that. It's called a vote. I wish one that I have to vote for in my district said something like that. I don't care what he is. I ain't voting for him. I don't care who he is. I'm not voting for him. I don't care what color they are. I am not voting for them. Because I honor my God. And I'm forever grateful and thankful. And any part of me he wants to have part of, do it, Lord. So, let me show you what happens when you become so ungrateful and remove God from the scene. See, they're going to see there's coming a day and there's coming a time. We're seeing it in the school, and I hate that because they move God out of the school system and they're gradually moving Satan in. And we've seen the results of that. When they moved God out of the school, when they took prayer out of the school, we're seeing innocent babies' lives taken. Children, they didn't have nothing to do with this mess. So what happens when you become so ungrateful and remove God from the scene? Let's look over in Judges, the book of Judges, and we're going to see what happens when you become so ungrateful and you remove God from the scene. Let's take a look at that over in Judges chapter 10. People, they are now so disrespectful for God. They have no respect for him. They'll say anything about God. They will stand up against God. They will stand up against the country that God has blessed them with. They don't even want you to teach children songs like God Bless America. You don't hear children singing that anymore. America are beautiful. You don't hear that, my country tears. You don't hear that. They don't want you to sing things like that. Anything lifting up God, they don't want you to bring it to the children. So what happens when you become so ungrateful and remove God from the scene? Are you there in Judges chapter 10? I'm going to be reading from verse 6 to 14. and it's talking about the children of Israel. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Notice it said again. And preserved Balaam and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. Now notice that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That was just like when COVID first came out. Oh, we were so, they said they sold, they emptied the shelves with Bibles. But I bet you now, those same Bibles, they don't know where they are. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. They refused to come back to the house of the Lord. They're doing evil because they found out I'm all right. So they think. Because I'm going to show you what happens when you're ungrateful and you forsake the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. How many years? 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is called Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was so distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God. I told you what happened. I'm showing you what happens when you're ungrateful and when you show no gratitude and when you forsake the Lord. Because we have forsaken our God and also served Baal. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from Egypt? Did God not deliver you from sin? Didn't he deliver you from a burning hell? And he goes on to say, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, also in the Amalekites and the Menorites? Look how many enemies he delivered them from. Excuse me. Did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I deliver you out of their hands. Verse 13 says, yet ye have forsaken me and serve other gods. Wherefore I would deliver you no more. What happens? You see what's happening. They have forsaken God. And he says in verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and serve other gods. Wherefore I would deliver you no more. You don't want the hands of God taken away from you. He tells them this, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Notice what he told them. He said, you go cry to those gods that you have served. Listen at this. The children of Israel began to serve six false gods outside of God. So he told Israel, after they forsook him, let those other gods you serve deliver you, the Israelites. They start serving six false gods. All God had done for them. Now they're serving six, not one, six false gods. After all God has done for them. Let me ask you the question. How many gods are you serving? Think about it. Not me. Mm-mm. How many gods have you replaced God with? Not me. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you this. Anything you put before God has become a false god to you. That's why some people might not be here tonight. Now, I know people work and have other things, but sometimes they're out there serving their false god. They have put something before God, and it's no longer important that I be where I need to be. So anything you put before God, that's your false God. People put a lot of things before God. And America, whether you notice it or not, America is gradually moving God off the scene. More and more. That's why we see so much violence in the land. We see violence like we never seen before. We still have people that don't want to even acknowledge God. And they will say, there is no God. But thank God Almighty, we still have them saying, there is a living God. And yet will I serve him all the days of my life. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy, because I serve a God. So irregardless to those who don't want to call him God, we got the people who say, he's my Lord, he's my King, he's my Savior, he's my Master. He's everything that I need him to be. He is my all in all. So here we see the Israelites begin to turn their backs on God. And they went and served false gods. And when they went crying to God, God said, how about you go serve those gods? Ask those gods who you've been serving for what you need in your time of trouble. I tell you what, I don't want to turn my back on God. And when I need him, and he tell me, don't come to me. You know how we used to tell the children, get out of here crying. I told you if you jump off that porch, you were going to hurt yourself. We don't want to go before God and ask him anything. And he says, don't come to me. Whatever was so important to you, you couldn't make it to church when the word of God was going for, go back to that and get your answer. You don't want God to say that. You want God to always be there when you go to him. You want him to stretch their ear out. You want him to pour their ear out. You want him to bend their ear to you anytime you go to him. But we have become so engrafted and wrapped up in the things of this world and the things of ourselves that we are putting God on the sideline. But everybody in New Life say, not me.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me.
And it never will be.
I will always keep him
at the forefront of my mind. See, because that's where he keep you at. So let me give you some facts about gratitude and ungratefulness. I'm going to give you some facts about gratitude and ungratefulness. Number one, if I'm ungrateful or unthankful with what I have, giving me more will not cause me to be thankful. If I am ungrateful or unthankful with what I have, giving me more will not cause me to be thankful. If I can't thank God for what I have now, oh yeah, he's going to add some stuff to it. But if I can't thank him for what I have now, giving me more will not cause me to be thankful. Now, I'm going to give you a prime example of that over in the book of Exodus. Exodus, and we're going to take another look at the children of Israel. Exodus. So, facts about gratitude and ungratefulness. If I am ungrateful or unthankful for what I have, giving me more will not cause me to be thankful. Let's take a look at that over in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And let's begin to read at verse 2. Are you there? Amen. I hear two people. Are you there?
Amen.
Okay, let's read. Verse 2 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Notice what happens. They get out in the wilderness and they begin to murmur against who? Moses and Aaron. That's error right there. They're beginning to murmur against leaderships, God's authority, whom God has placed over them. And now they're in error. They're murmuring and complaining. And it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we have died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now they're talking crazy because God wasn't going to kill them. He was trying to deliver them. And it says, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Now sitting by those flesh pots, they were slaves. I'm sure they didn't have the best flesh in no pots. They probably had the leftovers. But they began to reminisce about, in verse 3 it says, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather at a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Verse 8 says, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord should give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring. See, when you sit around and grumble and complain, God hears it, which you murmur against him. And what are we, your murmuring, are not against us, but against the Lord. Notice when you sit around and complain about the leadership God has put over you, God said, you ain't murmuring against them. You murmuring against me. In verse 31 it says, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, currant seed, white in taste, and the taste of it was like made wafers and honey. And the taste, it was like wafer made with honey. So the manna tastes like wafer and honey that the Lord gave to them. Then I want you to notice something about the children of Israel. They were out in the wilderness, and they began to complain about the food they had. And as I was studying this today, the Lord dropped this in my spirit. It said, God didn't tell them that he would give them milk and honey out in the desert. He didn't tell them that. So now they're complaining because they didn't have the milk and the honey. He told them, I'm going to give it to you in the promised land. He didn't tell them that he was going to give them milk and honey out in the desert. He told them they would get it, but they would get it in the promised land. But right now what he was doing was providing for them until they got to the promised land. They had not reached their destination yet, but before they reached to what he has promised, he was providing for them. We do the same thing sometimes. Sometimes we complain when we don't get what we have been praying for, but what he's doing is providing for us right now until we reach the promised land. So stop your griping and complaining in your process. You're going to the promised land. Sometimes there are some things we're going to go through before we get to the promised land. See, he promised it to us. He's going to give it to us. But when we begin to gripe and complain about what we got to go through to get to it, they begin to gripe and they begin to complain about what they had to do to get to the promised land. Like I said, God didn't promise them milk and honey in the promised land. He promised them milk and honey when they reached the promised land. He didn't promise them milk and honey in the desert. He promised them milk and honey in the promised land. But I'm going to provide for you until you get there. And that's what happened to us, I said, sometimes. We begin to gripe and complain before we reach the promised land. We're going to get there. He's going to provide for us until we get there. So don't complain about what you got in the process. Just keep on believing him until you reach the promised land. Because you're going to get there. You might not see it, but you're going to get there. While you are in the wilderness and while you are in the desert, don't complain about the provisions that you have now. Amen. because you are going to reach the promised land. So it says in verse 31, he says, and the house of Israel called the name of their manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and taste of it was like wafers and made with honey. Now look at, let's go over to the book of Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers 11, and let's look at verse 5 through 8. Now we saw that they had manna and it tastes like what? Wafers and honey. Now look at what's happening over here in Numbers. They get to complaining again. Verse 5 says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna. Now look how they're talking about it. This manna before our eyes. Verse 8, verse 7 says, and the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of dillium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was what? Taste of fresh oil. One time it was tasting like honey and wafers. Now it's tasting like fresh oil. I remember one time I told my husband, and this backs it up, I don't believe that manna that they ate every day tastes the same every day. And we just saw one moment it was tasting like wafers and honey. Now it's tasting like fresh oil. I just didn't believe God gave them something that tastes like the same old thing every day. I believe he said, I'm going to give you this manna from heaven, but today it's going to taste like steak and potatoes. I'm going to give you this manna from heaven, but today it's going to taste like roast and gravy. Every day I believe that manna tastes different. So one minute you are eating wafers and honey, not chicken and waffles, but wafers and honey. And the next minute it's tasting like fresh oil. So it wasn't that they was eating the same thing. It just looked like it. So now they want to complain. Notice it wasn't the same. There was a difference. So one of the biggest mistakes we can make as parents is we make with our kids. We think the more we give them, the grateful they'll be. See, the more God gave them, the more ungrateful they was. I gave you manna to fill you up, say they ate to the full. I gave you manna to fill you up. One minute it's tasting like wafers and honey, the next minute it's tasting like not stale oil, but fresh oil. So I said, the more you give, the more people will complain. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is giving our children and they complain. We think, you know, we make this mistake because I didn't have it when I was a child. It's nothing wrong with giving to your children deservingly. And we're going to take care of them because they're our children. But don't give it to them when they're so ungrateful. Because if I give them more, they'll love me more. Let me tell you how thankful they show you they are. You give them a nice room to sleep in. Provided a nice room to stay in, and they won't even clean it up. Now, they're showing you how grateful and how thankful they are. They won't even bother to clean, and you have a nerve to put a computer and TV in it. Don't do that until they show you how thankful they are. You buy them clothes, they're in the floor. You give them a nice bed, they won't even make it. To let them show, teach them to show gratitude toward what you have given them and show them young. Don't try to teach them when they get grown. That's too late. I remember when we was in Fort Jackson, Fortina was like, she hadn't started school yet. She was in preschool. And she was 5 years old. I used to say, get up and make your bed up. See, we used to have to step out the bed making our bed up. And I would say, make that bed up. And she'd go in there and make it up. And when she left and went to school, I went and made it up behind her. But it didn't make any difference. It was the principle of the thing. Girl, you don't get out of no bed without making it up. I'm teaching you to be grateful and thankful for what you have. It was a mess when she left, and she was proud of it when she came back because it looked so good. But the thing was, I told her, you're going to make that bed up. I was teaching her how to be grateful. Children, get out of bed, go about the business, and come home. You didn't make my bed. No, I didn't. I ain't made that bed up, and I'm going to count to three, and it better be made up when I come back in there. But don't ever leave my house again with an unmade bed. So, giving you more does not cause you to be thankful until you're thankful for what you got. Well, you know what? My time is up. I thank you for yours. But before we go, those of you who are out there, if you want to show gratitude to the Lord, how about giving your life to Him? One of the most ungrateful things you can do is a God who has given you life, has given you breath, and you refuse to serve Him with your life. Tonight, if you want to know what you should render unto the Lord, is you. Your life. Turn from the wicked ways, turn away from Satan, and turn to the one and only living God. You're out there, here's what you do. You lift your hands unto the Lord and say, Father, I thank you for giving me life. Now I'm going to return my life back to you. I surrender to you this night. I give you my life. Lord, and I ask you to come into my life. Save me. And I'm so grateful for what you have done that I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. What shall I render unto the Lord? You surrender you. Thank you for giving your life to the Lord. Well, come on, let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. For what shall we render unto the Lord? I am forever grateful, and I am forever thankful for all that God has been to me and done for me.